Greetings to you all in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. It is good to be with the body of Christ here this morning. And as we look past over this week, there's a lot of excitement with some newfound freedom, I believe some teachers and students have. No, I'm not going to have a sermon on freedom this morning, but maybe we can. And I can relate to that a little bit. My college semester wrapped up a few weeks ago, and there was a lot of joy in the Sensic household that day, so I can understand that. A fictitious story to start. An immigrant is headed to a new land, and he had saved up many years working hard, and he finally purchased his ticket on a ship to a new land, a land of promise, a land of hopefully a new beginning and a new life. He packed his meager belongings, and he boarded the ship. And he brought along some food, he brought along his clothing and such like. And as the ship leaves the port and headed for its destination, there's some excitement. There's also some anxiety for what is unknown and what is coming. And every day he sits down and he eats his cheese and crackers that he brought along. And he eyes with some hunger the long line of other passengers as they stand in line for the overflowing cafeteria table. And every day, as the journey goes on, the cheese slowly gets moldy and the crackers get stale. He keeps eating, and he's looking forward to when they can reach the new land and hopefully get some new food. Well, one day, he just can't take it any longer. So he goes up to one of the stewards of the ship and says, "Hey, can I buy a meal? I'm really hungry." And the steward looks at him and he's like, "Buy a meal?" He's like, "The tickets you bought covered all the meals for the entire journey. There's no need to buy one meal. It was included." And so this whole time that he was eating his moldy cheese and his stale crackers, all the blessings of the food and the hard work that the cooks put into that was his to have, and yet he didn't act upon it. He didn't take hold of what was his. And so instead of thriving and enjoying the time with his fellow passengers around the food table, he just barely survived from day to day with his little food that he continued to ration. This morning, I entitled the sermon, Spiritual Wealth. And I want us to realize that the power of Jesus Christ enables us to live godly lives and to become channels through which God's blessings can flow to others. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a text this morning. Second Peter chapter 1, I want to read two verses, verse 3 and verse 4. Peter writes, he says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." 3 points this morning. The first one from verse 3, the provisions of God. The second one from verse 4, the promises of God. And the last one this morning will be focused on being channels of God's promises. Divine power in verse 3, the Greek word for power is dunamis, which is a favorite Greek word of mine. It's where we English speakers get a word for dynamite. Dynamite is not something I am very familiar with, but it's raw, it's explosive power. So dynamite, you can control the amount that is used, you can control the placement of it, but that's about it. I mean, once that fuse is lit and it burns out, it's going to do what dynamite goes. It goes boom. And you can hopefully channel it to do certain good things for you. One of my coworkers is a deacon at Faith, and they recently blasted some stone in preparation for an expansion to their graveyard. And so he showed me a video, and you know the ground shakes and everything moves, and then you go in, you tear all the rocks, and you fill it back in with dirt. All right, you can use it to use for good, but once that fuse is lit, wherever you put it, it's going to stay there. It's going to go boom, and whatever happens, happens. And what you're left with then is the cleanup. Peter's not talking about dynamite here. He's talking about the divine power of the Godhead. And this power, this dunamis, is controlled. It's unlimited. It is bound by absolutely nothing. It is a controlled power of the very essence of God. And the reality is this morning that that same power, that same dunamis power of God, is available to all of us who believe. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you this morning as you sit on your church pew. This same power. It's the same power. We don't get just a fraction of it. We don't get another version of it. The same dunamis power that raised Christ from the dead is available to all of you who believe on him. And we have access to that. We can benefit from that same boundless power. But we need to believe. We need to have, in order to access that, in order to leverage that amazing power, we need to have faith and believe. Imagine this morning that I had a $100 bill and I would place it here. And I would tell you that that $100 bill is yours. You may have it. It is real. It is not fake. It is a actual $100 bill. Did not bring one with me this morning, but let's just imagine for a little bit. Okay, and I told you, it is yours. You may have it. You could think of all the stuff that you would buy with a fresh, crisp $100 bill. You'd probably be pretty excited to go home and tell your friends, "Hey, I got a $100 bill from the preacher at church this morning. You know, that's pretty cool." You know, maybe you'd be dreaming of what you would do with that $100. Various things, buy something, whatever. But the fact is, the money is still here. You left it here. It's yours. I told you it's yours, but you left it right here on the pulpit. You didn't come up and take possession of it. So you can go out and you can live your life like you have the $100 in your pocket. Buy something on a credit card, whatever. All right? You can act like you have it, but the reality is, it's still up here on the pulpit. You never took access to it, took possession of it. You live your life as if it's yours, and it is yours, but you don't have it in your possession. The power of God, the power, the divine power that's available to us, it's there. And we can live our lives as if we have that power. And we can imagine, man, imagine what I could do with all that power. I could go whatever. But if you don't take access to it, if you don't take possession of the power through faith, it does you as much good as a $100 bill that sits up here on the pulpit. It's available. But we need to access the power. We need to take hold of that power. And so we read verses like Ephesians 1 that I just read to you. And we praise God for the power. And we're excited for the power. But we let it in God's hands. We don't take ownership of it through faith. And I fear that there is a false sense of humility that can arise by saying things like, "Well, I just barely got by today. It was a real struggle, but, you know, we scraped by." I'm not talking about the physical life. I'm talking about a spiritual life. And somehow we think that there's some sort of merit that can be earned by thinking that, you know, we're just scraping by. You know, we did it. You know, we got by again, but we're just barely getting through life. And somehow that vindicates us in our decisions we make or the life that we live. Oswald Chambers says in his classic devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," that if we obey God, he will tax the last grain of sand and the remotest star to bless us. Chambers was not a health and wealth prosperity preacher, and I'm not either this morning. But the reality is that if we, at times, we get this notion as Christians that we deserve life to be a little bit easier at times. And we think that things should be better than what maybe they are. And so Chambers continues the thought. He says, if we give way to self-pity and indulge in the luxury of misery, we banish the riches of God from our lives and hinder others from entering into his provision. No sin is worse than the sin of self-pity, because it obliterates God and puts self-interest upon the throne. It's that sin of self-pity that says, I got it rough. Man, I'm just barely scraping by. We got through another week, but we're just scraping by. And somehow this false sense of humility that we have created in ourselves justifies our lack of access to the power that is available to us. Self-pity in our lives leads to murmurings and complainings. It's self-pity in our lives that turns us into spiritual sponges, just soaking up all the blessings of God but doing nothing with it. Because this morning, as it was yesterday, will be tomorrow, all of Almighty God is available to you. And it is leveraged through Jesus Christ. The Christian life was never designed to be lived without this divine dunamis, this divine power. It wasn't designed that way. God didn't make it that way. He knows you can't live without the power, and so he makes it available to you. Unless you let it up here. You don't access it. You don't possess it. God never designed for his children to just barely scrape by in life. God wants you to thrive in your Christian walk. God wants you to go through life more, far more abundantly than just scraping by and surviving. Like that immigrant on the ship who didn't access the full power that his ticket gave him, just barely scraping by with his meager food. Wow, all that the gallery and the kitchen had to offer was his. But he had to take possession of it. John 10:10, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came so that you all and me can have life. Not just life, abundant life, more abundant. It's a thriving life. It's a life of vitality. It's not God's plan for his children to produce in themselves what is necessary for the Christian life. That is a lie of the devil who tells us and tries to convince us and deceive us that everything that we are called to produce as Christians is found in us. It's not. God never designed it to be that way. We cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We cannot be the men and women God calls us to be by finding something inside of us. It's our proud human nature telling God, I don't need you. According to his divine power, he's given us all things. Not some things. Not just some of the most necessary things. Peter says all things. Everything that you can imagine that you would need to live a godly life, his divine power has given you. The Amplified version for verse 3 there would read something like this. For his divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness. God will not ask anything of you that he will not supply to you from himself. God will not ask anything of you that he will not supply to you directly from himself. All things that pertain to life and godliness. It's his divine power that gives us the ability to live. It's his holiness becomes our holiness. It's not through works that we earn this, but it's through his blood on our lives. Our righteousness is filthy rags. His righteousness is life and life eternal. We're not called to produce righteousness. We're not called to produce anything inside of us. We are called to access the divine power that gives us everything we need to live God. godly lives. How does this happen? We access it through faith, I said, but how does this power come to us? In verse 3 there, Peter says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us. That is the avenue that God has chosen for us to access that power. The Greek word for knowledge here means an exact or a full knowledge or a recognition of. It's a precise and accurate knowledge. So Peter's not talking about simply memorizing the historical facts of Jesus. You know, where he lived, his parents, what he did, the age he died. That's not the knowledge of Jesus we're talking about here. It's a personal knowledge. It's a knowledge gained from a relationship. It's a one-on-one personal knowledge. Consider Matthew 7 and verse 23. Jesus here is talking on the Sermon on the Mount and going through some warnings. And he's saying about people who will come to him in the judgment day and say, Lord, look at all that we did for you. We cast out demons in your name. We did this, we did that. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's not everyone who does good things that has access to the kingdom. Yeah, Jesus knew these people. He knew their names. He knew their parents. He knew the things they did. Jesus knew them, but he did not have a relationship with them. He did not know them. He knew about them, and they probably knew about him, but there was not a relationship there. The Strong's Concordance would paraphrase Matthew 7:23 and say this way, I have never been in an approving connection with you. When looking at that word no, an approving connection. It's a mutual relationship. It's not just simply a head knowledge. It's a relationship with another person. And this is why Christianity is not simply a religion, but it's a relationship. It's not simply a set of rules we follow. It's not simply something that we do to earn something. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. God created humans in his image. Why? To have a relationship with them. Think back to the garden where every day God himself came down and he walked and he talked with them. There was a relationship. There was a daily connection, a relationship. And that's what God wanted. Why did Jesus Christ come? To seek and to save the lost. To restore them to himself. So one day, he can live with them in eternity. Have a relationship with them. Why else would the Apostle Paul devote an entire chapter in John 15 about abiding in the vine, abiding relationship in Jesus Christ? A personal, abiding relationship with our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, is what allows the divine power of Almighty God to provide us with everything we need for life and godliness. That's my paraphrase of verse 3. A personal, abiding relationship with our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, allows the divine power of Almighty God to provide us with everything we need for life and godliness. Verse 4, the promises of God. Exceeding great and precious promises is how Peter describes them. Magnificent promises. I did a rudimentary search quickly on how many promises there are. If you had to give a number, what would you give? I don't have a number this morning. I found a number 3,000 to 30,000. In other words, we don't really know. And then I saw 8,000, and there's other numbers. The point is not the quantity of them. It's the quality of those promises. In other words, there's quite a lot of promises, and you know that. And it'd be interesting to take time to have you share your promises, the ones that you hold dear. So maybe afterwards, when you exit, you can shake my hand and tell me the promises that you hold dear. They're all different for all of us. They mean different things. But God's promises to us, as we read his word, they're so abundant, and they're so prevalent, and they're, as Peter says, exceeding great and precious. There's no other way to describe them. They're too great to comprehend. And the reality is that these promises have been made by God who cannot lie. and are fulfilled through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God are given by a God who cannot lie and are confirmed by Jesus Christ himself. These magnificent promises of inexpressible value make every believer in Christ spiritually wealthy. We're not called to scrape by, barely getting by. We are spiritually wealthy people this morning. But there is a phony wealth that we can so easily attain. A phony wealth that looks to the earthly, that looks to the physical, that looks to our works as we try to build up our spiritual wealth. It says, people in Matthew 7, it says, "Lord, but look what I did." It's a wealth that is based on our reputation and our knowledge. "Well, look what all I know." It doesn't matter. I want you to turn with me to Philippians 3. Paul was a man who knew something about a phony physical wealth. In verse 4 through 6, I'm not going to read it this morning, but he lists his resume, you could say. It's the verse that says, you know, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a stock of Israel. It lists his, well, for lack of a better word, almost a pedigree. You know, this is what Paul was. And in the eyes of his fellow Israelites, this man was wealthy beyond words. He was the pinnacle of Jewish spiritualism. There was nothing more. He had attained it all. Earthly, physical wealth, he had it all. I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Everything Paul had, everything that he had attained in the first however many years it was until he met Christ, he viewed it as animal feces, absolutely worthless. Everything that his fellow Israelites would have said made him the most wealthy man of all spiritually, he said was nothing. He counted it as lost. In other words, it was actually in his deficit for him. It was of no value. It was all for naught. In the eyes of everyone around him, he was doing well. In the eyes of God, he was in stricken poverty. Spiritual wealthy in the eyes of God means a relationship. It means access to the exceeding and great promises that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3. True wealth. Three verses about true wealth. Psalm 87, verse 7. "All my springs are in thee." Speaking of God. I'll come back to these. 2 Corinthians 12, 10. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Galatians 2, 20. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That's true wealth. True wealth is not the things that we do or things that we have accomplished. God cannot be Lord of your life if he's not Lord of all of your life. We need to be emptied of ourselves. We need to view our accomplishments and who we are, like Paul did, as nothing, as worthless in comparison to knowing Christ. To be spiritual wealthy in God's eyes means we need to be completely empty of ourselves. It's not us living. It's Christ living in me. It's recognizing that my source of all of life is not found in me. As Psalm 87 says, all my springs are in thee. It's in God. The source of everything that I need is not found inside of me. It's found in God. The promises of God are awaiting those who are obedient to him, emptied of themselves, and in an abiding relationship with him. Then those exceeding great and precious promises are open. You have access to them to become spiritually wealthy. Jesus Christ is the source of all divine power, all great and marvelous promises. Going back to 2 Peter, and continuing in verse 4, where Peter says that these promises lead us to become partakers of a divine nature. Those who receive the promises of God, again, through his means, through emptying of ourselves, we receive those promises, take on the divine nature. The very essence of God becomes our essence. And so a few paraphrases from a few verses. We are renewed in the knowledge of God. We have a renewed mind. We put on the new man. We think on things above. We're no longer the nature of earthly things. We're not earthly minded. We're heavenly minded. We have the divine nature of Almighty God upon us. And that leads us, as Peter wraps up in verse 4, to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, which in itself is one of the many great promises of God, is it not? Salvation, the free gift. It's one of the great promises. Can we understand it? No. But it's there. A promise of God confirmed in the death of Jesus Christ. My third and final point this morning. Are we a parasite or are we a channel? To end here seems unfinished. It seems like it's not very complete. The divine power of God to give all that is necessary for life and godliness through relationship with his Son, receiving a host of mind-boggling promises to become new creatures, escaping eternal torment in hell. It's true. It's amazing. It's just incomplete. It's not the end goal. And I believe that Scripture teaches that there is something else, that all of this divine power leads to something else. All these things that are needed for our lives leads to something else. All the great and exceeding precious promises that are available to us lead to something else. The divine nature that we take upon ourselves, it leads to something else. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, I want to read verse 8, where Paul writes, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God's grace has abounded unto us. As you look back over your life, you should see the grace of God poured out continually upon your life. And he continues to lavish that grace upon our lives. You should see that too. Look at what he has done in your life and look at what he continues to do. And the phrase I'm going to pull out of there is always having all sufficiency in all things. Isn't that amazing? God's grace leads to that. Where we come to a place in Christ, we have everything we need. There's nothing else in Christ that we have a need of. We can be 100% complete, content, resting in all that he has given us. The trouble comes when we begin to look somewhere else, where we say, I don't quite have everything I need here. And the purpose for that, the purpose for all this grace, the purpose for all this power lavished upon those God's children, the end of verse 8, that we may abound to every good work. All that we are given is not designed to be stored right here. All that Christ has given us is designed to flow through us into those around us. It's not designed to be a dead-end street right here. Yes, as we receive the blessings and the grace and the promises of God, it leads us to thankfulness. As we are overwhelmed with all that God has given us. Yes, thank you, Lord. That's right. It should lead to that. It will. That's a natural response, but it does not stop here. It flows out of us. I talked about spiritual sponges earlier. And so that's my question. Are we a sponge or a channel? As God lavishes his gifts and his graces and his promises upon you, are you a sponge and simply absorbing it all and saying, praise God, but it just stops here? God wants us to be a channel through which he can channel all of his grace and all of his divine power through you to those who do not yet know him, or even to those who do know him. Are we a parasite sucking up for ourselves what God has desired for others? A parasite takes everything and gives nothing. And all too often I see in my life where I become overwhelmed by all God has given me, all that God has done for me in my short 20, almost 8 years of life. And I say, praise God. Wow, that's amazing. And then I just sit there. I just bundle it up inside and I keep it for myself. That wasn't God's design. God's design is that his children, you and I this morning, recipients of all his blessings and promises, become channels through which he can give to others. John 7 and verse 38, Jesus says, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's the source of those rivers? Is it us? Remember, everything we have that pertains to everything we need that pertains to life and godliness is found in his divine power. That source of rivers of water flowing out of you is not designed to be found in you. You're not the source of that. It wasn't designed that way. It's the divine power of God who gives you all things necessary for life and godliness. So are we a parasite or are we a channel this morning? Let's flip back to 2 Peter. I also want to read those two verses in closing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine dunamis power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of that is in the world through lust. This morning I wanted us to realize the divine power of Jesus Christ enables all of us to live lives of godliness and to become channels through which God's blessings can flow through us to those around us. And so there was two statements that I repeated throughout the sermon. I'm just going to close with those two. A personal, abiding relationship with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ is what allows the divine power of the Almighty God to provide us with everything we need for life and godliness. You were not designed, the Christian life is not made to just simply survive through. God wants you to thrive. He wants you to have abundant life. And he's giving you his own power to do it. So that was a summary of verse 3. A summary of verse 4. The promises of God are awaiting those who are obedient to him emptied of themselves, and in an abiding relationship with himself. And through those promises, we all become extremely spiritually wealthy individuals. So let us not hoard the promises and blessings of God for ourselves, but be channels that God can use to bless and reach those around us. Divine power provides all that's necessary to live lives worthy of the great promises of God that he can channel through us to others. Let's all stand for prayer, and then Joel, after prayer, can we have a song, please? Father God, we stand before you this morning amazed and overwhelmed at the power that you have given us. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, you have made available to us so that we can live the lives that you are calling us to live. And everything that pertains to life, you have given us. Thank you for your amazing, great, precious promises. But Lord, help us not to store them within us, but to become channels through which you can then lavish those same gifts, those same promises, those same graces upon those around us that we rub shoulders with. Father, may we be a channel and not a parasite. Bless us as a church as we go forth from here. May we take possession of the power that's available to us, act upon it, live thriving, abundant Christian lives that you have called us to live so that all the world would see you and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Joel?